Well, it's great to be here tonight. We're starting a new book, the book of Hebrews, and I want to give you some insights into this book, and then we're going to look at these first four verses. Now, for the sake of the people this morning, I want to tell you a couple of things about Hebrews. So the first one is people debate about who it was written to. And it's got the title Hebrews on it. It's got a lot of Old Testament stuff in it, and the reason why they wonder they called it Hebrews is they think it must have been written to people who've been converted with a Jewish background, so they knew a lot of the Old Testament. That's only a guess, okay? It could have also been a bunch of non-Hebrew people, because once you become a Christian, you do find out about the Old Testament. So it doesn't matter what we've called it Hebrews. Sometimes people think Paul wrote it. Paul's one of the apostles, and certainly early on they thought it was, and it's been still, or people still hold to the idea that Paul wrote it. I want to just give you one insight into possibly why it wasn't written by Paul. In fact, I don't think it was written by Paul at all, but this is one of the reasons why. The language doesn't suit, but here's one from the verse, from the verses here. Chapter 2, you might like to have your Bibles open, page 1184. Chapter 2, verse 3. I'll read from the beginning of the verse. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Now, the reason why I don't think Paul wrote it is that Paul really does, in all his other letters, introduce himself, and he's at pains to make the point that he has received this gospel that he preaches directly from God. People attack his apostleship, that is, his leadership amongst the early church. And he says, listen, I was appointed by Jesus directly. And so therefore, I don't think he'd be saying that I got this, that it was passed on, by confirmed to us by those who heard him. Because Paul himself was one who heard him. So there's an insight. For the sake of those people who spend all their time worrying about who wrote the book of Hebrews, as we call it, go to the very last chapter. And for those people who weren't there, I'll just sort of give you both the purpose of Hebrews and who wrote it. It's actually very clear. Chapter 13, verse 22, the purpose of Hebrews is there, brothers, that's brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. That's a big long word for saying this letter's all about encouraging us as Christians. But then it goes on to say, for I have written you only a short letter. Now, the reason why this is a big insight into who actually wrote the book of Hebrews is that there's been 13 chapters been written so far. And so it must have been a woman who wrote Hebrews, because it's only a short letter. If it was a bloke, that would have been a long letter. So there you go. You've been waiting. You thought there was some really big insight into that, didn't you? Well, there is, I reckon. Well, let's look at the book. The person who claims to you that all religious worldviews are the same and they're just simply different pathways to the same destination has completely misunderstood not only Christianity, but they've misunderstood every other worldview. They've formed their own new worldview, if one, I could put it that way. The person who claims that all religions are basically the same has actually is ignorant of what other worldviews believe, and is ignorant of the Christian worldview, and has got Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 completely wrong. Let me give you a few examples of why I can say that. Buddhism, in its purest form, believes that no one exists at all, and the best thing we can do is help people realize that they don't actually exist. And once you're enlightened to the fact that you don't exist, you go to nirvana, which is when you cease to exist. Heaven, In Buddhism, is to stop existing. Hindus, though, they worship 300 million gods, and you keep reincarnating. You go round and round in the cycle of life, and your reasoning for going around and around is you need to reach enlightenment, whatever that particularly is, which means you understand your source of true existence, and when you understand your source of true existence, you merge back into the great soul of the universe. Now, you see some of that a bit in Avatar, don't you? Muslims believe there is only one God, and you need to get to heaven by passing through Judgment Day, and you'll pass through Judgment Day, although you have no assurance of that, if you keep to the five pillars of Islam. We won't go into what those are now. The other way you can get to pass Judgment Day is to die in jihad, which makes it so attractive to people today, I guess. You can't have assurance unless you've died in jihad. Christians believe that there is a Trinitarian God. There's one God in three persons. There's Father, Son, and Spirit. And we look forward to getting to heaven, not based on anything we've done. We look forward to an eternal relationship with Jesus, not based on what anything we've done, but based entirely upon what Jesus has done, given to us as a gift from God. You see, all worldviews simply cannot be the same. One God, 300 million gods, no God, a Trinitarian God. They are four completely contradictory worldviews. Some people think that they get to heaven based on their reincarnation cycles, or their realization that they don't exist, or they're keeping to the five pillars of Islam, or as a gift from Jesus. They are mutually exclusive things. Now, we're going to look at Hebrews. We're beginning Hebrews today. We're looking at just four verses. And here's a good idea. Why not start your Bible reading by reading some of Hebrews? Actually, get into reading the Bible and plan to read through the whole of Hebrews over the next, month, week, day, whatever your pattern allows. So you can get a big picture of the whole thing, whole book, but you will find lots of questions that arise, and hopefully we'll be able to answer some of those questions as you do. Hebrews does not seek to prove why the Christian worldview is right and other worldviews are wrong. Hebrews actually aims to show us why Jesus is so important for us to get right. Okay, so that's what Hebrews is aiming to do. How about I pray, then we'll look at the book in more detail. Our Lord and our God, we pray that you'll help us to concentrate, help us to grow, help us to be able to question and think through. Lord, help us to understand you properly and get you right. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Well, why was the book of Hebrews written? It was written to a bunch of Christians who are facing a major crisis. The crisis that they are facing is very similar to the crisis that many church-going Christians today are faced with. And that's why it's relevant for us to read. And that crisis has to do with the danger of drifting. Drifting in our relationship with God. Drifting from having Jesus at the center to having Jesus at the edges of our faith. You could replace Jesus. You could drift from Jesus. You could get to the point in your life where Jesus is really irrelevant to your spirituality. They are all great dangers, dangers that are very real, dangers that I have seen happen in the lives of people who once claimed to follow Jesus. So here's a good question for us to be asking ourselves. Am I drifting? What are you tempted to replace Jesus with? Maybe it's solemn ceremony, maybe not in this service, but could be. Maybe it's the church rituals. Maybe it's material pleasures. Maybe you've just adopted other forms of spirituality. Maybe you are following a more politically correct Jesus, one that the media or our friends don't balk at so often. How are you replacing Jesus? How are you moving him from the center to the very edges of your faith? You see, that's what often happens with people. They drift, and they drift to the point where they no longer have a faith in the God of the Bible. They turn Jesus into something he's not. They replace him with something that's more politically correct and easier to live by. How many people do you know who once started as keen, faithful followers of Jesus and who now appear to really, Jesus has no part of their life? I hope that as we read through Hebrews and think about it on a Sunday night, we get to realize just how important Jesus is. It's a wake-up call, I hope, to us to make sure that Jesus keeps at the center of our faith. Let's now look at these four verses that should give us some really big encouragement and great insight into why that needs to happen. First one, in the past, God has spoken to us spoken to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. I think it is incredible that God reveals himself to us. Could you imagine what it would be like that you decided there must be some sort of creator being behind this world, and you had to seek him out or her out or it out any way that you could? Where would you start? Well, you could look at what he's made or she's made or it's made, but you wouldn't know really, and you wouldn't know how to relate to it. You wouldn't know what to do to keep it happy or what makes it cranky or him or her. You understand where we're going there. You see, you'd be completely at sea if God did not reveal himself to us. And he does. Isn't that a gracious thing for God to be doing? Isn't it good? Isn't it exciting that God actually wants us to know him and enables us to know him? To know that he's not just up there waiting for us to get him wrong so he can squash us at any given time. So it is amazing that God reveals himself. And in the past, he's done that through prophets in a whole range of different ways. And if you want to know those ways, read from Genesis through to Malachi. The Old Testament, know how God has revealed himself to us. But Hebrews says something more than just what's happened in the past. It says something about what God's doing now. In fact, it says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Now, we're going to get on to the last bit of that verse, that sentence, sorry. But the word last days is not saying in the last couple of days or the last couple of weeks or the last couple of months. It's talking about God's big salvation events throughout history. And we are now, Hebrews says, in God's last stages. The last stage of God's salvation history. In other words, it is very important to remain faithful, remain with Jesus at the center, because we are now in the last stages. We're going to unpack that a little more, so don't get too scared about that. We might not make it through the sermon tonight, but I think we probably will. Or I might, I don't know whether you will. There's something more that verse says. It says in verse 2, that in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. God is no longer revealing himself through his prophets like he did in the Old Testament. He is now speaking to us through his Son. So that's really good to know. As God has done an incredible thing in the past of revealing himself, now he's actually revealing himself through his Son. Now, don't fall into the trap of thinking that then means that the Old Testament is not all that interesting or good or that's somehow inferior to what happens in the New Testament when God's speaking through his Son. That's not what it's saying. Try and think of it this way. If every year a very important message was read to us by, well, let's say the Queen, whether you're a monarchist or not, I don't really care, but let's say the Queen, and every year the Queen would write down her message and someone would read that message out to us. And this has been going on for the last 10 years, but this year the Queen actually decides to turn up at Tea Tree Gully, St. Agnes, it's not as far away for most of us to go, at St. Agnes. I reckon that we would think that was pretty special, and she was going to read her message out. It's not that her messages of the past were worse, but now she's turning up in person. That's the point. And that's actually what Jesus has done. The Old Testament is still God's word and still just very relevant, but now God's own Son has turned up. That's why Jesus needs to remain at the center. That's why Jesus is better. Jesus is God speaking to us. Let's look at what the verses say. Verse 2 and the second part of verse 2, I'll call it verse 2b. Jesus is better because he's the one through whom the universe was made. The incredible fine detail of our universe, the massive scale of our universe. Jesus is the one through whom it is made. This world did not come about through some random chance explosion. Jesus is involved in creation. I was talking this morning about an illustration that's in the Eternity magazine. It's got a picture of Mount Rushmore. You know that place where there's four or five US presidents? Which one's more complex? Mount Rushmore? A Boeing 747? Or a worm? They did give a fourth one, but I still can't remember it. Which one's more complex? Well, most of us would actually think, well, Boeing 747's pretty impressive. Let me tell you, the worm is more complex. far more complex than anything else. And that, to me, is just a worm. God made far bigger and better things than worms. And so, this is our God. The God who's involved in creation right from the very beginning. That's why he's better. That's why he's better than anything else God has revealed. Second point, comes through chapter verse 3 and the first part of verse 3. Without going into boring detail, the way this one sentence, this whole four verses is one sentence from beginning to end, the way this one sentence is written, this part at verse 3, part A, that's the most important part. It's like, here's the focus of our sentence, the rest are all the sub-points. And verse 3a says, the Son is the radiance of God, the exact representation of his being. You see, Jesus does not just reflect God's glory, he radiates God's glory. And the reason he radiates God's glory has already been alluded to in verse 2, he's God's Son. He's not like God, he is God. You want to know why Jesus is better than the Old Testament prophets? You want to know why Jesus must remain central to your faith? Because when Jesus speaks, God is speaking. Do not drift from having Jesus at the center. He is God the Son. Now, Hebrews is going to tell us a lot more about that, but reminds us right at the very beginning how important that is. Well, we've passed the main point of the four verses. Here we are now looking at the sub-points, but we're going to look at them anyhow. Verse 3 and the second part, verse 3b. Jesus is better not only because he was involved in creation, but because Jesus sustains the whole of creation with his powerful word. We're not some clock wound up. We're not a clock left to run down. The world is made by God, and God the Father and God the Son, and the world is sustained by God the Father and God the Son. That's a good reason to keep Jesus at the center. Because without Jesus at the center of our world, let alone our life, the world will not continue. I'm not saying it's going to blow up in 2 seconds, because we're not told exactly what Jesus does to sustain it. But Jesus is absolutely central to keeping this world going. That's why he needs to remain at the center of our faith. And the last 2 points the verses make, verse 3, part C. Jesus provides purification for our sins, and Jesus is now sitting down at the right hand of the Father. These are important concepts that we're going to see a lot more of as we go through Hebrews. There's lots of detail, so I won't go into it now, but there's three big roles. There's the prophet, someone who speaks the word of God. There's the priest, who's someone who mediates between God and his people. And there's the king, prophet, priest and king, someone who rules God's people. Guess what? Jesus is the perfect revealer of God's word to the people, the prophet. Jesus is a perfect mediator. He provides purification for your sins. And the third one, Jesus is the perfect ruler. He's the perfect king. Hebrews is going to help us see that. That's why he needs to remain central. Well, what do we do with a passage like this? How does it help us live tomorrow? How does it help us live today? Where's a danger in this passage? Let me point out a danger. I talked in verse 2 about the fact that we're in the last days. And there's lots of people who grab those words, last days, and go off on a tangent trying to work out exactly when it is that Jesus will return. Most of their views have nothing to do with the Bible. They're more to do with their own particular agendas. Don't spend useless time trying to work out when Jesus will return, or whether the government we have at the moment is the Antichrist, or whether the beast is still in Russia, or whether ISIL is the worst in the world, or America, or maybe you. You see, when is the last days? We are told in God's word that the last days have already begun. That's what Hebrews is saying. In these last days, not when they turn up, we're already in them. Don't bother looking for when the last days are starting. They've already started. I can give you a hint, though, when Jesus will return. It's probably as helpful as the hint about who actually was writing Hebrews, but let me say it anyhow. We are almost, or roughly, 2,000 years closer to the last days than when this book was first written. That's the hint. It could be when Jesus returns, it could be tonight, although I will feel rather miffed since I've got holidays tomorrow. It could be in 100 years, could be in 1,000 years, who knows? In fact, who cares? Because it shouldn't make a difference whether Jesus turns up tomorrow or in 100 or 1,000 years to how we live. This passage talks about the fact we're in the last days, but we shouldn't be worried about that fact. What the passage is doing is say, what we think about Jesus really matters. We live, I started looking at this at the beginning, we live in a world filled with religious pluralism. That is the idea that all religions are basically all the same, and so it's a matter of choose your own adventure, and you'll all get there in the long run. And Jesus is just one of many options. That's both politically correct and common in our world's thinking. Well, the Bible, the book of Hebrews, gives us no opportunity to hold that view. It says that Jesus is central. Jesus and what we do with Jesus is central, and it has everything to do with our eternity. There is not just one view of many. Jesus is the only view. The Eternity magazine, which is just on the table over there, has an article asking the question, is the God of Islam the same as the God of Christianity? It is a worthwhile article reading, by the way. I do encourage you to read it. But Hebrews says that the God of Islam cannot be the God of Christianity. And the reason why is Islam thinks that Jesus is a prophet, but Muhammad is the main prophet, whereas Christianity says that Jesus is the Son of God, the Creator, the Sustainer of the world, the one who provides purification for sins, the one who radiates God's glory, the one who's an exact representation of God. Those views are deeply offensive to Muslims. But those views, if you're a Christian and you drift from them, the danger is that you will no longer be a Christian. Those views are central to Christianity. You see, religious pluralism does not work. When the JWs or the Mormons, that is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the other view name they go, when they come knocking on your door, they have a different Jesus to the Jesus of Hebrews. They've twisted the scriptures to suit their own agendas. Or they've written their own. The Mormons have written their own. The JWs have translated their own. They are false groups that denigrate who Jesus is according to the scriptures. You see, what we think about Jesus really does matter. And it's not just different religions that get and different cults that get Jesus wrong. Liberal churches, so Anglican churches that are very liberal, they have played down who Jesus is. They've played down what Jesus has done. They no longer believe that he has actually paid the debt of their sin. They have him as nothing more than just a man. You see, they also don't hold to the Jesus of the Bibles, even if they call themselves Anglican. And it's not just Anglican churches that are liberal. What we think about Jesus matters greatly. And that's what Hebrews is saying. Just as a quick point, have you ever wondered why Jesus is worthy of worship? Have you wondered why we sing songs about him, maybe regularly sing songs about him? Well, those four verses tell us very clearly why he's worthy of worship, don't they? That's a whole other topic, but those verses say that Jesus is distinctive and Jesus needs to be worshipped by his people. Look who he is and look what he's done. But let me finish by asking a couple of questions. They are questions that each one of us need to ask, by the way. I'm going to ask them as if you were asking them. Do I have Jesus at the center of my faith? That's a good question to ask. Am I treating Jesus the way that he should be treated, given the fact of what it says of him in those first four verses of Hebrews? Do you treat what Jesus says as the word of God or a suggestion made by a clever man? Do you trust Jesus as the creator and sustainer of this world? Do you even treat him as the creator? Have you latched onto a worldview that is just a theory driven by man? Are you tempted to think that Jesus is simply just a good man? Are we tempted to think that those people who are very religious, regardless of their beliefs, are just as likely to be in heaven as us? Are we tempted to think that Anglicans that are very serious about their religion, even though they reject who Jesus is and what he's done, are just as likely to be in heaven as us? What are you tempted to replace Jesus with? I think for most of us, we are more likely to replace Jesus with a politically correct version of Jesus, or other forms of spirituality, or relational and material pleasures. I hope that as we read through Hebrews, we are challenged, encouraged, warned, and spurred on to take Jesus seriously. How about I pray? Our Lord and our God, I guess there's a great danger for each of us in drifting from having you at the centre of our faith. This book is written to people just like us. Lord, help us to take your warning seriously. Help us to be struck with the reality and the grandeur of who you are. Help us, Lord, to be transformed by that. Help us, Lord, not to be deceived by religious worldviews and other faiths that do not follow who you are and what you've done. And Lord, we ask these things in your precious name. Amen.